Thanksgiving. Important to you and to God. Turn with me back to Exodus 23, where the command by God to Israel to appear before the Lord three times in the year is given. Exodus 23, starting in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now this was in the law covenant at Mount Sinai given to the children of Israel, and we have covered this to some extent on the radio, so I'll not repeat this again, but you know that the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy laborers out of the field, in effect is our Thanksgiving feast, declared by our civil rulers and kept by the entire nation, a feast day at the end of the year, thanking God for all of his blessings. If you'll turn to Leviticus 7, we are told what to do with the offerings of thanks or the thank offerings. Leviticus 7, beginning in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes he shall offer for his offering, leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkled the blood of the peace offering. So part of the offering or thanksgiving offering was to go through the priest, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning, and that person or his family, the family belonging to that male in Israel, was to offer the thanksgiving offering, but they ate it themselves. So it was literally what we have today, where we gather the fruit of our harvest and prepare a feast. We thank God for it. It, in effect, is an offering to God, and then we partake of that feast. Leviticus 22, in verse 29 and 30, and when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. And I believe that explains to some extent why we stuff ourselves at Thanksgiving. Most of you people know that your diets go out the window, and even your comfort is forgotten, because by the end of the day, many of us are uncomfortable. Whether we know it or not, in the old law, Israel was to bring these things together, have a feast, and eat everything that day. This was a day in which Israel would realize, not only from the priest telling it about it, but from their own physical fullness, that God had provided all that they needed. And it may have been important to Israel, I think it is, today. And when you eat this on Thanksgiving, you consider that this is, in effect, an offering to God Almighty, and then you sup at God's table. Now, that's literally true. When you eat at the Thanksgiving table, you are literally eating at God's table. Let's turn to the Psalms, because the psalmist has a lot to say about thanksgiving unto God or giving thanks to God. Psalm 107. And the psalmist writes, starting in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Now, this is about what has happened to us as a nation. We are literally drawing near unto the gates of death because of our foolishness. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. In other words, it appears from the psalmist that our sacrifice of thanksgiving is to thank God for saving us out of our own foolishness. And if we'll look at history, this is what God has done all down through the ages. Whenever our people have gotten in trouble, we have cried unto God, and he's been merciful to us. He sends his word, he heals us, and we should sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving for that. He prays that men would do these three things: praise God for his goodness and works, sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and declare God's work with joy. And when you attend a Thanksgiving dinner, whether it's in your home or in someone else's home, remember, you should do all of those things. Declare God's work. The table before you literally is proof of God's good favor on his Israel people. I would imagine that nowhere else in all of God's creation will you find tables loaded with food like you will find in God's Israel nations on Thanksgiving Day. It is a sight which the heathen never see. Year after year they live and die, and they never see a table loaded like God has loaded the tables in Israel. And we should remember that whenever we give thanks, and especially on Thanksgiving Day. Psalm 116 and verse 16, I read, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Now, most of us can declare that. We can pray that, and we can thank God for it. He has loosed our bonds. We have been loosed from the bonds of sin, the bonds of unbelief and confusion and darkness, and brought into the wonderful light of the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can say we are truly God's servants, and he has loosed our bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. And then he adds, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, to pay your vows is not necessarily to pay money to the church or in offerings. When you pay your vows, you are in effect doing what you promised to do. And if you said you're going to serve God as his servant, then you go ahead and do that. And you do it in the presence of all of God's people. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. Let us not let our neighbors and friends be in the dark about whether we're a servant of God or not. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And let us of all people praise God in thanksgiving always, not necessarily just on one day. Let's follow in the Psalms to some extent. Go back to Psalm 26. There are quite a few passages in here. In fact, you can look these up any day when you want to give thanks to God. Look up the word thanks or thanksgiving, and you'll find a score or so of these in the Psalms alone. Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And here is the reason: that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Now let's analyze that just a little. The psalmist says that he's trusted God and walked in his truth, and I have stayed away from liars. That's what the word vain means. Liars are false doctrine. He stayed away from dissemblers, and he stayed away from the evildoers and the wicked, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And I wonder how many of you people here today realize, and I think you do, that if you were in and attended regularly a church in which you heard false doctrine preached, and you knew it was false doctrine, you would have a much more difficult time giving thanks unto God. I know I would. I do not believe if we fellowship with the wicked and the evildoers and associate with those who preach and believe false doctrine, we are really in a state of mind to thank God. For what? That we're able to fellowship and hear all of these lies preached from the pulpit? No. I believe we have to separate ourselves from the evildoer, from the dissembler, from the vain teachings, in order to be a person who can really give thanks unto God. Because after all, what do you want to do? Tell of all thy wondrous works. How in the world can you tell of God's wondrous works to people whose eyes are blinded and whose ears are stopped and they can not hear you? Isn't it much more edifying to all of us to talk about the wondrous works of God among those who will listen and hear and believe? And I believe the psalmist is saying he literally had to separate himself from the evildoers, the wicked, and the liar in order to give thanksgiving unto God and to tell of his wondrous works. Turn to Psalm 30. In verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And the margin there says, give thanks to the memorial of his holiness. Your thanks unto God is actually for a memorial to the holiness of God. Now, we've discussed this before, and I suppose Christian people have a hard time realizing this, but most of what the world sees of God, they see in the lives and words of Christian people. Now, we too much depend on preachers preaching. We think, oh, if we'll just send our money to Billy Graham, he's going to convert the whole world. But the world is not converted, is it? In fact, America is not even converted. And one of the reasons they're not converted is they do not see God glorified or memorialized in the professing Christian. They see little difference from the professing Christian and the heathen. And God says here in this that thanks unto God is actually a memorial of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, God has seen fit to give us eyes to see that we live in an age when God's anger is being felt upon our people. And we're sorrowful about this. This is not very much fun, to tell you the truth, to watch America and our people and recognize that God's hand of judgment is upon our nation. But here in speaking of thanksgiving and thanks to God as a memorial, he says his anger is but for a moment. The weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We happen to be in the night of God's anger, but let us not forget that the morning of the kingdom will soon dawn on Israel, and that is forever. So let us even thank God that he has given us to see his anger upon us, because the very evidence of his anger is proof that God is doing that which is necessary to bring in the morning of the kingdom. So let's again thank him in all things, for we know his anger on our people is evidence of his love and his mercy toward us. Psalm 35, in verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And the margin there says that could be translated among strong people. We sometimes are fearful of praising God or giving witness to him among strong people who oppose God. We're afraid to go into the lion's den because we're fearful of the lions. But here, if we believe the psalmist, we should give thanks in great congregations and we should praise God among the strong people. We do not care, and we should not care or fear, that people might be against our God or against us. Let us still thank God right in their presence. Now, I know most of our people do a very simple little act of asking God's blessing on their meal in a restaurant. And I know, you know, the first time you did that, it took a little nerve, didn't it? You're in there among all of these people, and hardly anyone pays any attention, and yet you want to thank God, and you must bow your head and ask his blessing, and you should. And I know some years ago, when we first began this practice, one of the first things I noticed is that the people around you discontinued their loud talking. The waitresses stopped right where they were and did not interrupt you. And I believe it is a blessing to everyone in the restaurant. Now, you don't have to do like one minister I know about, who when he asked the blessing in the restaurant, he asked it for everybody in the restaurant, loud enough for all of them to hear. You don't have to do that, but you should thank God in such a way that the people around you know you are thanking him for the food. And you don't have to do that just on Thanksgiving Day. You can do that any time whenever you partake of a meal, regardless of how many people are around. Turn to Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, we know as mortals, even as sons of God, there isn't too much we can do to magnify God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But God says here through the psalmist that when we give thanks to God, we magnify God. Again, the people who hear you and who see you and who know that you are a servant of God and you thank God for all things, that magnifies God, and that's part of your witness and part of your worship to God Almighty. Verse 31, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Other people, humble or meek people, will see you giving thanks to God, and they will be glad. You'll be doing them a good favor, and you will be magnifying the God of Israel. Turn to Psalm 100. This is one of the better known short psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, if there is one thing we have to thank God for, it certainly should be that his truth endureth to all generations. Had you ever stopped to imagine a world without the Bible? A world without God's truth? The world of the evolutionist who tells us that there is no God, that we just came into this life that we have through some certain combination of heat and chemicals in some swamp several million years ago, and out of that came life, and finally out of that came higher forms, and finally we evolved. Well, brother, sister, if that were the actual truth of creation, we're headed for disaster. Because man, as we can see him today, would very probably destroy himself and all of the earth, and in fact would probably already have done so. I do not believe man as such would exist upon the earth today if it were not for the overruling hand of God. And we must see in our own minds and hearts that one of the greatest things we can do or thank God for is that His truth is everlasting. If this world had no hope beyond the minds of man, we are, as Paul said, of all people, most miserable. This earth would have no future, we would have none, there would be no purpose in life, and of course, no great and glorious promise of a world restored to the Garden of Eden to come. If it were not for God's truth, most Christian people would have nothing separating themselves from the heathen. We would be living like the heathen, and our future would be in the same manner. I would suggest that on Thanksgiving Day, and any day when you think of giving thanks unto God, that you turn to the Psalms and read some of these. They give a purpose to your thanks that may be greater than you had thought. Sometimes, on Thanksgiving Day or other days, we tend to give God thanks for what we can see before us, just the food and the material things, and those things that He has given us, which are evident to us in preserving our life. And yet, Jesus Christ, as the truth and the Word, which is everlasting, has also been given to us. And that we should remember every time we give thanks unto God. Turn to Matthew 15. Here is the story of Jesus Christ feeding the multitude, starting in verse 3:4. And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And he said, Seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now that's quite an example, isn't it? Jesus Christ, in the flesh, giving thanks to God before He partakes, along with these other people, of food prepared of God. Now I know that a lot of America gives thanks unto God for food only on Thanksgiving Day. And I praise God that millions of them do it that day, even if they don't do it other days. But if there is any simple little act which we should do, it is ask God's grace upon our food, and to give thanks to God for our food. Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, did it Himself when He fed the multitude. Turn to Acts 27. Paul is in a ship which is sinking in a storm, and the men of the ship are convinced it is going to sink. In verse 30, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, these are the seamen aboard the ship. These are men who know the ways of the sea, and they're trying to sneak off in the lifeboats and let the rest of them go because they know the ship is doomed. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldier cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. In other words, they let the lifeboat go off into the sea. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. This storm was not just a little wind that had come up. This had been going on for 14 days, and these people despaired of their lives. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you, And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Here is Paul in the extremity of life. The men who knew ships and the sea were convinced that all was lost. They had tried to escape from this sinking ship. And what does Paul do? He said, well, you better take some bread and eat and build up your strength. We're all right. And he thanks God for the bread right in the midst of the storm. Now, you won't have so much trouble thanking God for your food in the middle of the restaurant next time, will you? Think of Paul. And Paul's example here, apparently, of his Christian faith was such that these men literally believed everything Paul said. And they obeyed him. Why? Because Paul never forgot to give thanks unto God. Turn to the letter to the Colossians. All of these letters have the same theme in here. You could read almost every one of them, and you'll find Paul and these other men referring to giving thanks unto God for various things for the people and so on. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul said, we give thanks unto God, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which ye have of all of the saints. Now, when you give thanks unto God, I think one of the things you should give thanks for is other faithful Christians. Now, we think we have a good group of Christian people here, and we have, and we think that God uses us rather mightily, and he does, but aren't you glad we're not the only Christians in this country? Aren't you glad that God has always kept a remnant faithful to him all the ages? And we should thank God for that. Remember in Isaiah 1, it appears that if it were not for the remnant in Israel, we would be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. So let us thank God for other faithful Christians. Turn to the second chapter, starting in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Christianity, as I have spoken before, is a religion of thanksgiving. If you compare what people do in relation to their God, you will find that only in the Christian religion are we exhorted to thank our God for everything. The heathen, with their gods of evil and wickedness, try to give fearful things to their God because they are fearful of his anger and his wickedness upon their people. They try to appease their God, for they know no other way of doing anything about their God. They must appease his anger. No, we do not appease our God. We give thanks to our God. And most of the religions of the world, of course, being false religions, do whatever they do to their gods, to dead gods, to idols, to nothing. So they are giving their appeasement or whatever they give to the wind. We are giving our thanks to a God who hears. And Paul says here that we are rooted and builded up in Christ, and if we are, abound therein with thanksgiving. And then he warns in the next verse, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer, one of the fundamentals of our faith is that we abound in it in thanksgiving. Turn to the next chapter, starting in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If we do all of these things in Christ, the world could not fail to see our testimony of our God. And if we give thanks unto him, obviously, according to the psalmist, we not only magnify God, we memorialize him, and we testify of him to the unbeliever and the heathen and among the Israel people. I don't know how many times you people eat in a restaurant. We don't do it too often. But if I can remember correctly, we are the only family I have seen bow our heads and ask grace in a restaurant for 6 months or a year since I saw another family do it. Just out of curiosity, don't answer me, but just raise your hands. How many of you have ever seen in the last year another family that you did not know ask grace in a restaurant? One, two of you have seen it. Well, let's do it because our testimony, even in that little thing, in a public restaurant, memorializes God and magnifies him in the eyes of people. Because when you bow your head in a restaurant, they know you're a Christian and you're praying to the God of Christianity. They know you're not a heathen. You're not praying to some other god. Let's close in Isaiah 51. Paul has told us to give thanks for all things. The psalmist has told us that we should give thanks from the prophets, and all of the prophecies are those things which God has promised to us. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. And that would have to be, in this age, the Christian believers, the ones that follow after righteousness and seek Christ. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look back to your origin. Look back to where you came. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Now, these two verses give us adequate proof that the people who follow after righteousness, the ones that God, are hewn from the rock of Abraham and Sarah. This is our origin. If we had no other source of evidence, this would be enough. And here's what God will do. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What a promise that we have which the heathen do not understand. God has said that even our wilderness will be like Eden, and even the desert will be like the garden of the Lord. What about the better places in the land? This apparently is the worst places in the land will be like Eden, and the garden of the Lord. We certainly should have a reason to thank the Lord God of Israel, because we can see him fulfilling this thing in our land already, and he certainly will continue it on down to the end of this age. I want to close by reading a part of George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. Now, we have had scores of proclamations since this one, of course. Now, this one was given immediately after the Revolutionary War, and this was our first president. So you think with me as I read at least a part of this as to what he said we should do, and when you partake of your Thanksgiving dinner, you remember the great blessings that these men recognized that God alone had brought upon America. This was in 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and notice the universal, worldwide duty that our first president said all nations of the world owed to God Almighty. They were told, oh well, all religions are good, all the great religions of the world, and everybody should worship as he pleases and have his own gods and so on. No, George Washington said it was the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Then he refers to the Congress, requesting him, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And then he set aside a certain day in which they were to do this. And he closes his proclamation this way: "And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." So this is a day of repentance also, not just thanksgiving, but repentance also, "to enable us, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best." Now, would to God that we had a president today who would do that which George Washington did and state very simply to all of the people that everything that we had and everything that we hope to have came from this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, brother, sister, you be the remnant in Israel this Thanksgiving. You pray for God to grant to us that which he has promised in his word, and you thank him for those things that he has granted, not only to you, but to all of the faithful in Christ, and for those things he has promised to Israel. You be the faithful Thanksgiving remnant in Israel when you keep the Thanksgiving feast. That's all then. Our Father and our God, we thank you for thy mighty word, for the provision thou hast made for the things which would come to pass to prepare thy people for thy kingdom upon the earth. We thank you for your truth which is everlasting, and we pray that you help us to magnify and glorify thee with thanks in our heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.